So I just wanted to just share a couple thoughts more before we get into the message, and kind of how I personally how I think, and I think most of us kind of think the same way, really. But my philosophy of ministry is whoever has the ball, everybody goes with that person, right? Like I said, it's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know how many guys are football fans.
Chiefs.
Huh?
Chiefs.
Yeah, whatever. But you know what? If you ever watch, you know, it's kind of a crazy sport. Debbie goes crazy sometimes because she loves it so much. She knocks me out of the way. So if I get up in front of the TV, she like knocks me down. I'm no kidding. No, I'm kidding. But she's learning. I had to teach her a lot of things. Okay, here's why this works, okay? But the general gist of when you play football or any sport, really, whoever has the ball, everybody blocks for that person. Or if you're on the defense, you're trying to get that guy, right? I want the ball. That's what I want. I want the ball. And whoever has the ball, they're going to get some, they're going to be scary. You know, back years ago, I don't want to go into too many details, but my oldest son got in a little trouble with the law, and so he had a probation officer. And for a little while, the guy that was his would come visit was this, he was a defensive end for the Seattle Seahawks. And this guy was about 6'6 and weighed about 300 pounds. And man, he was one big mass of muscle. His neck was that big around. I'm not kidding, man. This guy was a giant. And he had no fat. I mean, this guy was scary, but he'd come up into our little apartment, you know, and you kind of look up at him. And I realized, man, I would hate to be a quarterback. Having somebody that big with all his pads on and helmet and everything else chasing you, trying to get you, you know. So you can kind of appreciate. But he was a massive man. But he was the nicest guy in the world. He was such a cool guy. Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that one. But whoever has the ball gets the support. Correct? That's how it works. If the quarterback has the ball, everybody's blocking for him. If the halfback has the ball, everybody's going to block for him. Right? Everybody, that's the whole idea. And so that's, to me, that's what ministry should look like. Whoever has the anointing, that's the ball. Right? We all want the ball. You ever play sports when you're a kid? And if you never got the ball, you were bummed. You wanted to go home, right? Hey, how come I never get the ball? Right? How many people dreamed of being a lineman? You know, but the idea is, you know, we want to participate. We want to be involved. I want the ball too. And so the idea is that, you know, when the way the church is designed, in my view, and I think scripturally, is God puts people in the body. There's people that have gifts. There's people that have talents. There's people that have all kinds of things. And every once in a while, God will go, here, I'm giving you the ball, right? So today, whoever the Sunday school teacher is, or maybe it's the hospitality person, or it's somebody going to the hospital to pray for somebody. They have the ball. We get behind them and we support that. And that's the idea. In fact, and another way to look at it is, you know, we should be working ourselves out of a job. If you're in the ministry, your job is to work yourself out of a job, right? You want to communicate what you have to someone else. Help them to be who they're supposed to be in Christ. That's what we do. And we support that. And you know what? It works. When I was a chaplain at the county jail, we had a chaplain support team that helped us do all the outside stuff that was more than we could handle because our focus was on the inside of the jail. But there's a lot of aspects to ministry that you have to coordinate. You know, you want to get volunteers and financial support and all the things you had to do. And so our chaplain support team was integral in doing that, and they still are, by the way. The jail ministry still goes on just fine without me. But that was our philosophy. Whoever has the design or the idea of something, like a bike ride, we used to do a bike ride. Well, the guy that came up with the bike ride, we all got behind him. He's the leader now. Okay? And so you follow what I'm saying here? Am I making any sense? Whoever has the, you know, the idea, the calling. And so I want to encourage you to pray, and we're going to talk about this a little later in the sermon, but as you you see things maybe that should happen or you'd like to see happen or whatever, feel free to communicate that stuff, right? You might be the one that's supposed to do it. And I ain't talking. Stick my foot in my mouth. No. But, you know, that's the idea. So as we're moving forward, that's what we're after. We want the church to be who it is, what it is, you know, because we're it. You know, we're going to talk a little bit of it today about what the New Testament church looks like. And I had so many different trails I wanted to go down today, but I'm going to try to stick with one. Good luck with that, right? And first of all, there's a real simple way to find out what the New Testament church looks like, okay? Okay, look to the person to your left. Look to the person to your right. And then go look in the mirror. That's the New Testament church, okay? And why are we here right now? Right? What are we doing here in the first place? Why do we go to church? Why do we congregate? Why do we gather together? Donuts, right on. Coffee. Yeah. I know. We're failing miserably at. But, you know, there's an old, and I put these down here, so we'll look at them here in a minute. But we have a purpose in this world, okay? You know, when I've been talking to Tuan, I'm going to pick on Tuan here for a minute. Raise your hand, Tuan. Yeah. Okay. We've been meeting once in a while and talking about stuff. And, you know, all of us, we're going our own way. The Bible says all of us, like sheep, we're going astray. You know, I know some of your histories, you know, we were a mess. Right? We were a mess. Until one day, the Lord came. Hey, Janice, right? Or, hey, Twan, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I don't know. My life sucks. You know, and that voice changed your life forever. And his voice is still changing your life forever. He never stops. Right? So why do we come here? Because I want to hear from God. I want to be as close to him because my life before was a mess. I hated myself. There were times when I used to do drugs and I can remember just so scared and so paranoid and so afraid and so unhappy. And yet outwardly I'd pretend I'm doing really good. Oh, this is fun, man. We're having a blast. But inside I was dying and I knew it. And everybody else is dying too, but our pride, you know, we're afraid to admit that, but that's what's happening. Until we get so desperate that we don't care anymore what anybody else thinks. And that's a good place to be. That's why God gets you to that place where you don't care anymore what anybody else thinks. All you care about is what he thinks. And that's when we get saved. That's when we start confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus. That's when we start finding out who we are in this world and why we're here. When all the other stuff becomes, you start seeing it for what it is. It's vanity, futility. It's a waste of time. I'm spending my life on foolishness. And when you start waking up and going, wait a minute, this sucks. God's going, yeah, it does, actually. And then we find life in Christ. Amen. And so we come together because we like it. And you're here right now because of that. And I'm glad. I like you guys, too. Anyway, so we're going to, the New Testament church. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. What the difference is between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'm not going to go into a big theological thing on that, but I realized it's where the blood comes from that sanctifies you. And where God put his law. That's pretty much the difference. In the old covenant, they used the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and stuff. And they would, you take that blood and you made it an offering and they'd sprinkle it on you and you're good to go. Right? But it could never take away your sins. It could cover you for a little while. It would make you, okay, God, I'm good to go here for a minute. But it didn't change you on the inside. Okay? And so in the new covenant, of course, it's the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. And that sanctifies you. And that not only cleanses you outwardly, it cleanses you inwardly. Yay. That I don't have to deal with, you know, we still deal with sin, of course, but my conscience is clean. I am saved by grace. You know, Debbie was talking about a scripture in Hebrews. Jesus loved righteousness, chapter 2. He loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Therefore, God gave him the oil of gladness above his fellows. The oil of gladness, the joy. Why do you want to be righteous? You know, when a person really feels righteous, guess what comes with it? Joy. Ooh, I feel so good. I'm forgiven. And you know what's really cool is, you know, you're sitting here right now, and as we sing and we worship and we come in God's presence, I bet you feel cleaner right now than you did when you came into church. When you leave, I feel pretty good, you know. And maybe by Wednesday, I don't know, I feel so good. But you know, we come because he cleanses us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How much? You know that verse in 1 John 1:6, that verse, or 1:7, that verse is always present tense. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, not cleansed us. It's always cleansing. There's things in the Bible, you know, the Bible uses fire, uses water, uses blood. All those things are sanctifying things when you study the scriptures. They're all cleansing agents. You know, blood cleanses you. Right now as you're sitting there, you're breathing in oxygen, you're breathing out carbon dioxide, your blood is moving stuff. You're being cleansed. Well, so is the body of Christ. Anyway, getting off on a rabbit trail here. So we're going to talk about the New Testament church here a little bit, who we are, because it matters what we do, why we do it. And I think one thing that, you know, the two things I've come to realize, I've been a Christian for 52 years. But the two things I think are the most important you ever learn is, one, how forgiven you are. And two, which is related, is how much you're loved. The more you understand those two things, nothing can stop you. There's no lie in hell that will trip you up. Hey, I know how forgiven I am. Shut up. Right? Hey, I know how much God loves me. Shut up. And that's a good place to be. Now, you know, there's lots of things we learn. There's lots of things we grow into. But those two things are the most important, in my view. I'm just telling you. How forgiven you are. How much you're loved. Because that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. When the first time, think about it. The first time the Holy Spirit came into your life and went, hey, Janice, do you know how much you're loved? Right? Do you know how forgiven you are? And you know, we tasted that and was like, oh, that feels good. I like that. And really what we grow into is what God called us to in the very first place. How forgiven we are, how much he loves us. Because the more we know how much he loves us, it enables us to love others. Isn't that right? When I know I'm loved, when I know I'm forgiven, hey, I don't have to judge somebody else. I don't have to reject any. I can love them because he loved me first. And that's what John said. That's how we know we pass from death unto life, because we love the brethren. So if anything, that's, you know, that's how we operate. In fact, I always, in jail, I used to tell people when they'd want to know where to go to church or something, I'd say, well, go where they love you. If they don't love you, if they're not happy you're there, you're in the wrong church. You know? I don't care how good their teaching is. If they don't love you, you're in the wrong church. Amen. And their teaching won't be that good if they don't love you. Okay. So who are we anyway? You know, most of you know, if you've read your Bibles, you know, you're the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth, we're the branches, he's the vine, you're my friends, you're my servants, you're my body, you're my bride, you know, we're a bunch of stuff, okay? And that's good to know, because every one of those things is true, correct? And so every once in a while, it's a good thing to remind yourself of who you are. And that's really, when you read the Bible, let me just tell you this real quick, and I know this would be a little bit elementary, but the Bible never talks about who you used to be. It doesn't. It talks about who you are now. It talks about who you are in Christ. It talks about the new man. The old man didn't get it anyway. Correct? How many of you read the Bible before you got saved? You did? Okay, yeah. I mean, did you understand it? Did it? No. It's like, what's this, you know? Weird stuff. All the thou shalts and thou shalt nots, and it just seemed like, yeah, you know, I just want to have fun. But when you got saved, all of a sudden this became like, whoa, this is the coolest thing I ever got a hold of. Right? So he's not talking. He's only talking to the new man, and so we're talking to the new man today. So you can just tell the old man to go. And go outside and have a cigarette. No, I'm kidding. So that's a good definition of the church. And next slide, Dan. You are a chosen generation. Okay? You're not here by accident. Anybody ever think you're here by accident? A lot of us do sometimes, you know. God didn't really like you. What are you thinking? Right? That's what the devil tried to do to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, really you're just an illegitimate kid. Really, you're not who you think you are. You're just some kind of weird accident here. No, you're right. We're not accidents. God's very intentional. Very intentional. He doesn't make mistakes. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's talking about us, the church. Okay, again, look to your left, look to your right, look in the mirror. That's who he's talking to here. That you should show forth a peculiar people. That's an understatement. Why are we called peculiar? Because we're odd? I'll tell you why. One reason is we don't fit in the world. Right? You don't fit. When you try to go back into the world and do what the world does, you don't fit. You're peculiar. And I'm glad. I'm glad I don't fit in the world. You ever feel like that? You know, back when you were in your sinful days, and I don't fit. Why am I here? This sucks, you know. Because you don't fit. You're peculiar. And there's other reasons you're peculiar, but I won't point those out today. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then the next one is when Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I love that. I love that. He chose you. You know? Now, if I could think of anybody in the universe that's really smart, it'd be Jesus. If anybody knows what he's doing, it's him. And he chose you. So quit arguing about that. You ever argue with yourself? I do it all the time. You know? Yeah, you couldn't. Why did he choose me? I don't have any gifts. I can't do this. You know? That's what Moses did when God called Moses, right? Well, I can't talk good. I can't do this. I can't do that. God said, who asked you? Right? Who asked you? Oh, gosh. But you know, Moses, and that's okay. God knows what he's doing. But it's not an accident. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. So we need to act like that, correct? We have purpose. God has purpose. That means we have one too. Next slide, please. And this is taken from the book of Acts. It's kind of the beginning of what we call the beginning of the church. You can make an argument that that's not so, but we'll leave it alone for today. But for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So who is qualified here? Anybody. Anybody he calls. You know that we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and we spent a lot of time in chapter 3, and we're still in chapter 4. No, actually, I think we made it chapter 5. Anyway, it doesn't matter. In chapter 3, he talks about, he quotes Psalm 95, which says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Okay? And the whole chapter is talking about hearing his voice and not hardening your heart. But that word today, it really stuck out at me because I never realized it. But today means what? Today. Right now. Right here. Is God speaking? According, you know what I'm saying? If he's saying today, well, that meant today 2,000 years ago. But you're reading it now, and so it means today right now. God's still talking every day. And so it's our responsibility to listen every day, correct? So anyway, I'm just throwing that out there. But the idea here, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, you know, this is elementary Dear Watson stuff, but you know, when Jesus started his ministry, the first thing he did was began to invite people into the kingdom. He called them. Peter, James, John, Matthew, right? All these guys, hey, come and follow me. Okay. Did they know what they were getting into? No. But they followed him. Did you know what you were getting into? No. But, you know, how could you resist? And how foolish it is to resist Jesus. It's foolish. But he calls us. And so the definition of church in the New Testament, it's the word ekklesia or ecclesia, however you want to pronounce it, the Greek word. It means the called out ones. Called out of what? The world. Yeah. The bondage of sin.
From death to life.
Death, yeah. He called us out. Revelation, it says those that followed the Lamb were called and chosen and faithful. That's the Christian walk right there. I'm called, I'm chosen, I'm faithful. And then it says at the end of that chapter, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So God's work is to call, to make a way for us to come in the first place, that Jesus died for our sins. We can be forgiven. So there's a reason why we're called. We're called to come to him so that we can be cleansed, we can be forgiven, we can be made new. Because we got kidnapped, right? Humans, the mankind, when, you know, if you read Genesis 3, the devil came and the serpent told Eve, you know, hey, you can be like God, you can do this, you can do that, you can have wisdom, you can be have whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You don't need God telling you what to do, right? And so she bought into that. And they, essentially, they got kidnapped, right? And so Adam is called a son of God. These are God's kids. And you know what happens when somebody gets kidnapped? You pay a ransom to get them back. And so God did that. And he paid a big one. It's a high price. But that's how much he loved you. You know, I always tell people, using the example of what your life is worth, what you're worth in the kingdom of God. You know, when you buy a house, what is a house worth? Well, it's worth what somebody will pay for it, right? So how much are you worth? Yeah. You're worth what somebody paid for you. So just keep that in the back of your head. We're not junk. We're not worthless. Yeah. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Matthew 13. You know, those scriptures, when it says the kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field, and a man went and bought the whole field and to get that treasure, that's not talking about us finding Jesus. It's talking about Jesus finding us. He bought the whole field. He bought the whole world so he could get us. It's crazy, but that's what he did. So the purpose of the church then, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's our purpose as a New Testament church. We want to add to the kingdom of God. We're adding all the time. So I would encourage you, invite people, talk to people. I better hurry up or I'm going to be here all day. So why are we here? Right? That's part of it. We have a purpose. So this is what I was talking about earlier. The scepter, this is in Genesis, prophecy that Jacob made over his kids. But the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Why do we have church? Right here. Shiloh is an epithet for Jesus, for the Messiah. Not Jesus, yeah, but for Jesus. Right? It means peaceful, tranquil. Until the one who is our peace comes. And coincidentally, when you find Jesus, you find peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself. I'm not at war anymore. I'm not hostile to God. God's not hostile to me. I'm forgiven. But that's why we get together, because of him. And then Jesus said in John, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So why do we gather together? Why are we here today? That right there. Why do we share the gospel? In context, he's talking about when he was lifted up on the cross. When he was made a public spectacle for the whole world to see. God didn't do this in a corner. He didn't do it in secret. He did it right out in the open. This is how much I care for you. This is the price I'm willing to pay for you. And so the cross is out there for all to see. And not everybody likes that. The cross is offensive to most people. So we're going to get into a little bit of how we make this happen. Okay, and I had a whole bunch of different parts, but I'm going to stick with Ephesians here. So next slide, please. So Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," he wrote this letter from prison in Rome, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, humility, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Okay? That's what we do. Moving forward as Liberty Church, this, you know, he's talking to the Ephesian church, doesn't matter. He's talking to everybody. Because in the first chapter, he said, all that call upon the name of the Lord. So all the rest of Ephesians is talking to everybody that calls on his name. That includes you. So don't be looking at the guy next to you going, well, it's not me. It is us. Okay? And I like the King James here, the vocation. You know, most in our vernacular and modern term, vocation is what you do. Right? People say, you know, especially guys, well, what do? You know, I don't do anything. Right? But we, you know, I'm a this, I'm a builder, I'm a woodworker, I'm a, you know, janitor. It doesn't matter, right? What do? But really, our vocation is following him. What do? Well, that's my vocation. This is my life. You know, there's a book that I highly recommend. Some of you have read it, I know, but it's called Doing Church as a Team by Wayne Cordiero. He's a pastor in Hawaii. Neat guy. I got to hear him speak a few times years ago. But part of his philosophy of ministry is everybody's a minister. Everybody's involved in this thing. And so the people greeting or, you know, directing traffic in the parking lot, because his church had like 6,000 or so. Didn't you just go to his church not too long ago, Dave? Oh, anyway, it's a really big church. And they started out real small and they grew to be really big. But part of what made it work is he did church as a team. And so the guy welcoming people at the door, the guy parking cars or the guy, whatever it was, everybody was preaching the gospel by their attitude. We're glad you're here. Hey, I want to get to know you, right? Your attitude toward others, what you share, what you communicate, is what makes things work or not work, okay? One thing I remember years ago, and I was guilty of this, it was very convicting, but sometimes in churches you can become kind of cliquey. You get to know everybody and you only see them on Sunday, so we just hang out with our friends. And new people come in and they get ignored, and that's not a very good thing. And so, but you know, when you're in the middle of that, you don't see it. We all have blind spots of some sort. But anyway, so we moved to California, went to a big church out there, and I was trying to get to know people, and I remember I was talking to this one person and kind of trying to get to know them, and then a friend came by, and they just turned around and walked away and went after their friend. And I was sitting there going, what, you know, dang. That makes you feel kind of bad, like, gee, I guess I'm chopped liver, you know? And so I've always been very conscious of that. I try not to do that myself, and so I want to encourage you the same, right? So we're called with all lowliness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's like patience stretched out. And we all get that working in our lives, don't we now? Forbearing one another in love, putting up with each other. That's kind of what that word means. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, the Spirit is not divided. God's not divided. He knows exactly what he's doing. We can be get a little hinky there at times, but God's not. Because, okay, next slide, please. Why do we want to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace? Why? Because there's one body. Now, he's talking about the whole church in all the world. He's not just talking about the Ephesian church or Liberty Church, but he's talking about everybody. But it applies to everybody here right now. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Okay? And this is an important one. Okay? What is your hope? What is our hope?
Come back, Jesus.
Yeah.
Take me home.
Right? We all want to see Jesus. Right? Sometimes, I remember my old pastor Harry said something one time that was so cool. There was a lady came into the shop, and she was of the a particular faith, but, you know, she was talking about, don't you believe you're going to get a planet and have, you know, do all this stuff? And he said, well, he goes, that would be great, except I wouldn't get to see Jesus. And I thought, what a great answer, you know, because she'd never thought of that. Because who cares about what happens from here on out? I just want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And really, that's what I want to see right now today. I want to see Jesus. When we come to church, I want to see Jesus. When we're taught, we're out in the world and we're doing ministry, and like Peter and Susan go out on CMA, and you guys, and everybody, you know, whatever we're doing out there, I want to see Jesus. I want to see him touch people's lives. I want to see, that's what Jesus likes too. The Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following. He likes that. He likes it when we go out and do stuff. You know, I'm going to brag on my wife here for a minute. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I don't have a ministry. I don't know what to do. Well, Debbie goes into an Alzheimer's unit, care center. Big one. Has like, what, over 100 people in there. And she usually gets 30 to 40 people come into her class. And a lot of these people, they can't remember their own kids' names, but they all remember Debbie. And when we go down there to visit her dad, oh, hi, Debbie. And Debbie knows every one of them. Oh, hi, sweetie. You know, and she goes over and talks to them. And, you know, you want a ministry? You could go out and there is no end to what you could do. Some people think ministry is up doing what we're doing. No. Ministry is bringing Jesus into the rest of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are, right? That's the whole idea. You get it. So there's one Lord, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In our church, we hold you down for 10 minutes. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Is that true or false? Yeah, thank you. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I love that. Every one of us. So what does that imply? Everybody's a minister. Correct? If you're in the body of Christ, if you're part of the church of God, if you're part of the body, that applies to you too. I know I'm getting some blank looks here. So then he says, next verse, please. He says, wherefore, he says, and this is taken from Psalm 68:18. And I wanted to, I'll just quote it to you because it's getting late. But he said, he quotes this, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. But in Psalm 18, it says, even for the rebellious also. I love that. Anybody here rebellious? Don't answer that. All of us, yeah, don't tell me what to do, right? All of us have that attitude. We're all kind of born that way. That God's in his mercy and his love, even for the rebellious, he gave gifts to men. So he's talking about when he ascended on high, and he's applying this verse to Jesus, that not only did he ascend on high, but he went down. I've said this before. Jesus died a sinner's death. He didn't just, you know, have to, he died a sinner's death. He went to hell. And the Bible says that God raised him out of hell. I'm not going to leave that guy in hell. It's my son. He can't stay there. But he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. That should be a big deal for people. You know, we don't think about those things often enough. But he gave gifts unto men. Oh, hey, maybe I should think about that a little more. So he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Yay, God. And so now he's going to talk about what he gave you. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay, again, gifts to the church. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you want a good three-point sermon, there's one for you right there. Why does he do what he's doing? Well, for that right there. He's perfecting you. He's equipping you. He's building you up. That's why we go to church. That's why we do what we're doing right now. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to do a little short rabbit trail, but I will wind this up. That's what God's doing all the time, every day. That's his purpose. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is what you're praying for right here or right there, whatever. Right? That's what you're asking for. Because that's what God's will is. He's perfecting us. He's making us to grow up to look like Jesus. Why are there gifts in the church? So we look like Jesus. And I'll just leave it at that. That henceforth, so because of this, so we're built up, we're edified, we're perfected, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and, you know, unstable, bouncing around, right? That's not who we are. And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You know, when the church that Paul was writing to here in Ephesus, they had some pretty strange background, right? They worshiped Artemis, a fertility goddess. If you ever see a picture of her, it's pretty gross, but she has like 12 boobs or something. And they had temple prostitutes. You know, if you want to have people, hey, you want to come to our church? We have some prostitutes. I mean, that's kind of what was going on. And that's the background these people had. That's what they were coming out of. All this crazy, sensual, devilish, worldly, insane stuff, right? But They got venereal diseases. They had, you know, it was corrupting their families. You know, everything they were doing was detrimental to their lives. And so here comes the message of Christ that perfects you, that builds you up, that equips you. That's a good message. That's the message we have. That's our purpose we have. So he says, don't be children. Don't just, you know, you're better than that. We grow up, maybe is another way to say it. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm supposed to say even Christ there, but next slide. So Christ is our head. He's the boss. He's the thinker, right? The reason your liver works is because you have a brain, and some part of your brain goes, hey, liver, you need to do this. You don't even have control over that. But that's what's going on, right? When you lift your arm, it's because something in your brain went, hey, you need to lift your arm. When you jump out of the way of a car, your brain goes, hey, you're going to get hit by a car, dude. You better jump, right? So he's our head. He's the one, he thinks for us. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. You know, this part of this little passage here is, you got to read the whole book of Ephesians, but in chapter 2, he equates the church to the temple of God. That every stone is a living stone. Everything was made ready before they were put together, right? That's where we're being built up, just like the temple in Jerusalem when Solomon had all those stones crafted, and each one was made its own thing. But it was all prepared ahead of time, and then they are all brought together, and they all fit perfectly together. Okay? So anyway. But he's kind of going back to that. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So it doesn't just matter if one person is doing their job. It matters if everybody does their job. Right? According to that verse. The effectual working in the measure of every part. Right? When one part of your body quits working, guess what? You have problems, right? It affects everything else. And so that's the idea. We're all working together here. And he makes increase of the body to the edifying itself in love. And that's how it works. Okay, last verse. Okay? And I want to touch on that word effectual. Because everybody wants to be effective, right? We want to be a success. When you do your job, right, you want to be the best at it you can be. Whatever you do, you want people to think well of you, right? That's most people. You don't want to be a slacker. So we're not going to be slackers. So here's the homework I have for you. All right? And this is from a little book called Philemon. It was Paul's letter. Again, this is a prison book. Paul was in prison. Probably he met this guy, this slave named Onesimus, who had run away. And in Roman times, if you ran away, they put a bounty on your head. That was illegal to do. You couldn't just go run away if you were a slave. You belonged to that person. Well, Onesimus ran away, and somehow he ended up in jail with Paul, and Paul leads him to Christ. And so, you know, and Onesimus repents and realizes, okay, I got to go back. And so Paul writes a letter to send back with him and says, hey, this guy is worth it. Take him back. All right? But he's talking to Philemon. He's this probably a pretty well-to-do guy. And it says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication or the sharing of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the verse before we just read in Ephesians, that's the corporate part of it. We speak the truth in love to each other. Okay? We don't gossip. We don't speak lies. We don't talk about people behind their back. We speak the truth in love. Okay? Everybody raise your hand. I'm going to do that. Okay? But on a personal level, we acknowledge every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, I know it sounds, but how do you do that? Well, sit down and think about it. Just write down someday. Just sit down and, you know, in quiet time and write down everything that's good in you in Christ. Because most of us think, what's wrong with us? Correct? When you think about yourself, you generally think about what's wrong with you. But Paul's saying, pay attention to what's good in you. Pay attention to what's in you in Christ. Pay attention. And it'll become effectual. That word effectual there, the communication, sharing your faith, that's the word koinonia. It's the same word we get communion from. It's that divine fellowship, that divine sharing, that I have something to give that comes from heaven itself. And that's what we have. So, I don't know if that made sense or not, but that's what I want to see moving forward. We are that church. Not we're going to be that church. We are that church. So I want to encourage you, take some time. Think about it. Invite people. We're going to do a little more, some more stuff down the road. But, I wanted to make a quick announcement, though, about this, that we, on Sunday mornings from 9 to 10, we are going to start doing a Bible study, a discipleship class, if you want to call it that. Anybody can come. You can ask questions, anything. If I don't know the answer, I'll make one up. No, I don't do that. But I know a lot of times, if you're reading your Bible, you will have questions, right? You're going to have lots of questions. So anybody that's interested, we're going to have kind of an adult Sunday school discipleship class, whatever you want to call it. Just get together, get in the Word, and then we'll have a little time between from 10 to church time, get some coffee, whatever. But bring your Bible, bring your questions. We're just going to be here at 9 o'clock, and we'll probably meet in the conference room, but we'll see how that shakes up. Okay? So let's pray. And I would like to invite you. Oh, by the way, I don't think that's got announced, but if you have money you want to put in the offering, there's a box back there against the wall. Feel free to put something in there. You don't have to. But it's in your benefit to give, right? But Lord, just thank you. And if anybody would like prayer, we'd love you to come up here. Don, you want to come up and play a little bit? If anybody would like to come up and pray, or you need prayer for something, feel free, okay? But Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what's going on there. Lord, we're your people. We're the sheep of your hand, the sheep of your pastor, the people of your pastor. Lord, we're all those things, Lord. We're your flock. You're the shepherd, Lord. So we just commit our ways to you and ask that you would lead us and guide us in all we do. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for your power and your love and your forgiveness today. In Jesus' name, amen.